This morning I'm starting a new sermon series for the season of Lent, and we'll be talking about different aspects of Jesus' life. Today I'm going to talk about his temptation. Now, as I look at each of you this morning, it's easy for me to know who in this room has struggled with temptation. And I will tell you what I use as a measuring stick, as a way of knowing who has struggled with temptation. If you have a pulse, you've struggled with temptation. No question about it. There's no one who's exempt from temptation. Not even our illustrious football players. Right? There's that temptation. Well, I can be bigger and stronger if I take these illegal substances. There are those in pretty much every field, whether it's business or politics, there is that temptation to be successful in a way that's kind of outside the boundaries of what is allowed, what is appropriate. Temptation. It's one of those things that seems to frustrate us, overwhelm us, and if we don't respond properly to it, it can destroy us. Certainly a real part of our lives, a real struggle. Charles Spurgeon said there are two equally damning lies Satan wants us to believe. One, just once won't hurt. And two, now that you've ruined your life, you're beyond God's use and might as well enjoy sinning. Neither one of those is true. First of all, that just once does hurt, and that just once, it's amazing, it leads to more than once, doesn't it? But even more positively, I love what Spurgeon says there. Don't ever write yourself off because you've struggled and failed in the area of temptation. God excels at taking messes and making something beautiful out of them. You are never outside of the reach or the ability of God's grace. Isn't that wonderful this morning? It's a lie from Satan that says you can no longer be useful to the Master. I don't know your situation this morning. Like I said, I do know that most of you have a pulse. So whether it's this very moment, or whether it was last week, or whether it's going to be tomorrow, you're going to face temptation. I want you to hear some victory this morning. I want you to see Jesus' victory and take comfort in that. You see, it's the enemy of your soul who tells you that you're doomed to fail and you'll be of no use to God. God didn't say that. Be encouraged by our Savior's masterful example of victory over temptation. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. What a wonderful passage of Scripture. The writer of Hebrews is speaking of Jesus, describing him as our high priest. Hebrews 4, 15 and 16, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." These verses are saying there's hope here. Don't feel like you're all alone and you're the only person who's ever struggled with this temptation. Bible says Jesus already did a long time before, and he knows where you are, knows what you're struggling with, and he knows victory. Well, obviously, any victory that we have over temptation is going to come from the one who knows how to overcome that temptation, and that's Jesus. One who sympathizes with our weaknesses, one who's been there but didn't give in. Let's take a look at Luke chapter 4. We'll be working our way through that passage of Scripture, Luke 4, 1 through 14. Take a look at the first two verses, if you would. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. Now, there are two things in those two verses that jump out to me. First of all, one is very obvious, one not so obvious. I heard a couple of you people chuckle. You found the obvious. After eating nothing for 40 days, he was hungry. I can believe that. I eat nothing for a few hours, and I think I'm starving to death. Though, even those of you, you're here for the first time this morning, you can probably recognize I haven't missed too many meals. 40 days with no food? I can't imagine. All right, now the not so obvious. It was God's will that Jesus be led into the desert to be tempted by Satan. We kind of look at that and say, well, maybe it's obvious in the sense that I just read it, but what? It was God's will that he suffer in this way? How could God the Father, I mean, hadn't Jesus just been anointed for ministry? Maybe you've read this book before, Luke chapter 3. You only have to go back just a few verses prior to this. Luke 3, verses 21 through 22, it says, when all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my son whom I love, with you I am well pleased. God is well pleased with his son. He loves him. He's anointed for ministry. This is really at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. God says, this is my son. Lest you have any doubt that he is the son of God, voice out of heaven, this is the son of God. And I love my son. And so why, if he loves his son, does he send him out into the desert to be tempted for 40 days? I've heard a parent phrase it this way. If God is a loving parent, wouldn't he want to spare us any pain? And yet he sends Jesus out into the desert to be tested. Chuck Swindoll said, where there is no temptation, there can be little claim to virtue. If Jesus experienced no struggle, then how can he help us in ours? This triumph over sin is one of the important proofs of Jesus' deity. He truly is God because in the face of this temptation, he stood up to the tempter and was victorious. None of us can claim that. And you know, what I love about Scripture is you can read Genesis to Revelation. Any human you read in here, they weren't victorious in winning the battle over temptation either. Think of David, man after God's own heart. What else do you know about David? Little sin with Bathsheba. Little putting to death of Uriah the Hittite. Oops. Murder and adultery. Man after God's own heart. Failed in the area of temptation. There are no human examples of victory, but Jesus stands as that example for us. Let's look at these three tests that Jesus has given, and there are three, and this week it's not a magical number three. There are actually three tests given in this passage, so I can't make that up. Take a look at the three tests, as we will throughout this chapter. The first test, Satan says, prove that you're the Son of God. One theologian paraphrased verse 3 in this way, says, serve yourself, show divine power. You're hungry, you have the right to eat. Pick up one of the many rocks lying around here in the desert and let God turn it to bread so you can eat. Surely he will supply your every need. And Jesus says, it is written, man does not live on bread alone. I think there's something powerful for us to take out of that statement. We are consumed by our immediate physical needs, aren't we? I don't know about you, but I get a headache and I'm curled up in the fetal position crying like it's going to be the end of my life and we better call the ambulance because I'll probably die. Okay, that was me. Somebody's laughing because they've experienced that happening to me. Anyway. We want our immediate physical needs met. We want them met now. Don't we? And God says, you don't live by bread alone. You don't live by just having all your physical needs demanded and taken care of. There's something more important than that, and that's me. I'll supply your need, but you don't seek the need, you seek Him. Remember Jesus said, seek first my kingdom and my righteousness, and then all those things that your Heavenly Father already knows you need, then those will be added to you. But you don't seek the immediate, give me what I need now. You seek Him. And actually, oftentimes, what do we find out? He has a better idea of what we need than we do anyway. We think we need one thing, and He says, that's not what you need at all. I'm not going to give you what you think you need. I'm going to give you what you need. He wants us to find our satisfaction completely in Him. Now, it's interesting. These three temptations, as we go through this passage in Luke 4, are a parallel to the Israelites in the desert. The writer of this book does this intentionally and is pointing out the fact that where the Israelites failed, Jesus succeeded. And we find this in Jesus' words. Jesus refers to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 8. And Dick graciously read that for us, and I'm going to read that again. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verses 1 through 3. Powerful passage of Scripture. And think about this passage in terms of why we would have to undergo testing. The whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that He might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not. And He humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that He might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. He let them be humbled. He let them be tested to see what was actually in their heart. I will assure you that while we don't enjoy temptation, we don't enjoy that struggle, you know what? God wants to know, who are those that claim His name that actually will stand up and fight for Him? Who are those who claim my name, who when the going gets tough are going to scatter? Or who are the ones that are going to stand up and say, you know what, I don't care what happens, I follow God, because I don't live on bread alone, I live on what He says, that's what I do. Yes, He will allow you to be tested, because He wants to find out what you're made of. And Jesus says, it isn't about physical needs being met, it is about finding my satisfaction completely in God. Well, obviously the Israelites failed that test. You could read Exodus 16 as a great example of their failure in this department. But Jesus passed with flying colors. Word for us today, when you're tempted to demand that God give you this and God give you that, remember that you're to seek Him, not the stuff He can give you. Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes out of the mouth of God. Second test, build your kingdom the world's way. This time, people in Israel, they're looking for a Messiah king. And they were waiting for a Messiah who would bring down the Roman Empire and subdue all nations and bring them back to being that powerful kingdom. Similar to when David and Solomon were on the throne and they ruled the land. They wanted their land back. They wanted their kingdom back. And Satan tempts Jesus to be distracted from His true mission on this earth. Led Him up to a high place and showed Him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And He said to them, I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to Me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you worship Me, it will all be yours. Maybe he could have said it in this way. Don't you want these people to love you? You know, God, your father has this idea. You're supposed to be killed on a cross by people who hate you. Wouldn't you much rather have them adore you? Wouldn't you much rather have Rome destroyed? And after all, you know, the people of Israel, they're difficult. Remember that whole desert experience way back? They grumble a lot. Don't you want them to like you? Serve me, I'll give you the world. Isn't that just like the devil? He makes all kinds of promises. He says, you can't wait for God to meet your need. Serve me. Make that unethical business deal. It's all right. Do it my way. Your marriage is not that great. You deserve to be happy. That lady at the office, she'll make you happy. Maybe she will for a few months. And after all, don't you think that God wants you to be happy? Ooh, let's pause on that one for just a moment, because I hear that idea a lot. Don't you think God wants you to be happy? Yes, he does, in him. Must understand that. Yes, God desires us to be happy. But where does he want us to find that happiness, that satisfaction, completely and solely in relationship with him? Some of the happiest Christians are being martyred in prisons around the world. These are Christians who have experienced a level of happiness you've never tasted. They've had family members brutally murdered. They themselves have been tortured in prison cells. I have books, if you're interested. Not really light reading. I remember reading Wormbrand's book, Tortured for Christ, and he talks about how upset he was when he was let out of the Romanian prison and was freed from communist Romania and sent to America. And he was upset because he didn't have the honor and the privilege of being killed for his faith like his brothers and sisters did. That upset him. There are Christians who know happiness. And it's not because they got all the stuff that they wanted and God made everything rosy for them. No, it's because they found their happiness solely in God, no matter what happened. He's the source of our happiness. And violating his way to follow what the world thinks or even what we think will bring us happiness, it's failure. The Israelites in the desert failed this test. Exodus 32, verse 1. When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, "Come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him." Want my needs met now? Let's go. Make some new gods. We want to be happy. How would Jesus respond to this temptation? He says, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Jesus chooses an eternal kingdom rather than a temporary one. Instead of becoming a military leader or a politician, he chooses the way of the cross. Philippians, what a powerful passage. Chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. Listen to how Paul describes to the church at Philippi, how he describes Jesus, who rejected Satan's way, rejected the world's way of being in control of all these nations and having everybody love him. Here's what he decides to do. "And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." I want to give you some sobering news this morning. It may not be the message you wanted to hear, but our victory comes by way of the cross, by way of suffering, by way of obedience. Yes, that is Christianity. Say, "Pastor, I don't like that." Well, I didn't write this book. I didn't design the plan, but God did. And he says that's the way it works. If you accepted Christ because you expected worldly wealth and power, you either are or will be disappointed. If you accepted Christ thinking that now nothing will happen to anybody you love, or nothing will happen to your nest egg, or nothing will happen in your life that will involve sickness or pain or hurt, you should have read the fine print. Somebody should have told you more details. Our kingdom's not of this world. Jesus said, in this world, you can expect trouble. However, take courage. I've overcome the world. We don't live for this kingdom. We live for that one. This life involves struggle and, in fact, testing, so that when we stand before Him, He knows who's standing before Him. Someone who stood the test, who, when they were tested, they stood strong, or did they run away? The third test, verses 9 through 11. The third test, Satan says, test God. Test God. The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. I'll paraphrase. I'll be the devil for a moment. Stop. That wasn't nice. Listen, you know, your father said this. That little verse that he just quoted. Your father said this. Make him perform for you. You know, after all, you serve him all the time. Now let him serve you. That sounds so chilling. It sounds like late night TV preachers, doesn't it? You ever heard this? Hold God's feet to the fire. I have. Frightening. God has promised to provide. His word says so. So you claim that new Cadillac in Jesus' name. Send some seed money for me first. After all, you're a child of the King. It's time to cash in those privileges. And you know what Jesus says to that? Do not put the Lord your God to the test. Who in the world do you think you are? Moses said that to the people of Israel. Do not put the Lord your God to the test. A couple of other things to note about this third test. Did you notice here how Satan quotes Bible? Notice that? I got to tell you, that's sobering to me. Satan just might know the Bible better than I do. Yikes. Satan knows his Bible well. How well do we know ours? When you are tempted, I can assure you, it will sound good. It might sound spiritual. It might even be backed up with cross-references from the Word of God. Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. I actually prefer the King James Version's handling of this text. The first part of that verse says, study to show yourself approved. I'm trying not to get on a soapbox that I get on too many times here. I know I do this, so I admit that to you freely. You must study the word. Folks, one of the reasons why is because Satan might know the Bible better than you. And when he comes with that temptation, you're going to be carried away and fooled. You know why? Because you don't know where he's taking it out of context, and you can't refute him. And that's scary. Well, Pastor, I just come to hear the word on Sunday. That's enough for me. Well, I can guarantee you, you're the first one he's looking for. I can assure you, just listening to my sermons is nowhere near enough. Trust me. Think about it. Think about this now. If just listening to my sermons was enough, then I wouldn't be struggling with temptation now, would I? But I do. I guarantee you, that's not enough. We need to know the Word, all of the Word, in context. Why? So that we are prepared. So that, as 2 Timothy says, so that we're not ashamed. We're able to take that stand. We're able to correctly handle the Word of truth so that when Satan comes with his distortions, his twisting of the Word of truth, we can say, ah, wait a second here. I hear you, Satan, but you know what? Yes, it says that, but as Jesus said, it also says this. You need to know the Word of God in context. Don't test God. It's not up to you to demand anything of God. Don't bargain with God. Well, we'd like to do this too. You know, God, if you will just heal this, I'll do this. You know, that's foxhole religion. You've heard of that, right? You know, the guy's in the army, you know, and he's in the middle of a battle. And God, if you'll just save me today, when I get back home, you know, I'll worship you. And they get back home, and God, who? Right? Foxhole religion. Now, actually, some of those guys came to faith, and I'm sure they continued to follow. But you get my meaning. God is not to be bargained with. He's sovereign. He's in charge. He's in control. And even when he brings in the most painful elements into your life, he's still in control. He's still sovereign. It's still his will. And he's still right. My father once told me a story from his own life that I've never forgotten. He said when he and my mother went to Bible college, they had very little money. I believed him because few years after Bible college, and I was a little kid, he still had very little money, which is fine. But he said after they had eaten the very last of the food that they had in the house, I think he said they had eaten pancakes every meal because that was all they had. And when that pancake mix or whatever that they were using, when that ran out, there was nothing left. And there was no money. And instead of doing what I probably would have done, he said they knelt down, my mom and I, and they prayed, and they said, Lord, we know for a fact that you've called us to ministry. You called us to this Bible college. We are in the middle of your will and your plan. We didn't think you called us here to starve. But if that's your will, that is what we will do. Now, I couldn't make this up, nor would my dad. It was a very short time after that, there was a knock on the door. And they got to the door, there was nobody there, but there were bags of groceries scattered on the porch. What's my point? Don't test God. You approach him with humility. You say, Lord, I don't understand this. It doesn't fit into my plan. I am overwhelmed by this. I am in great anguish, in great pain. I don't get it, but I know you do. And I know that your will and your way is always best, whether I like it or not. You come to him with humility. You don't test him. You give him absolutely everything, and then you leave everything to him. You say, well, Pastor, that might mean death. That might mean sickness, suffering, loss. A cross. Well, that's what it cost Jesus. What makes us think we're any different? He was willing to do that for us. Don't test the Lord your God. He knows what is best. How many want to hear me say, in conclusion? In conclusion. It was God who led Jesus into the desert to test him, not Satan. God led him there. And God did not tempt Jesus. Satan did the tempting. God doesn't tempt us. Satan does. But God does allow us to be tested to see what we're made of. In this case, he allowed Jesus to be tempted as a test to prove to all that in fact he was the Son of God. His claim to deity was right. And he wants you to be tested because he wants other people to see that you're the real deal. When you experience that tragedy in your life that would have destroyed anyone else, you clung to your faith in God because you knew it was the only thing worth having. in spite of everything else that you lost. And when people in the outside world see that that's the way you react, you know what? They're going to say, I don't get it, but I want it. He wants to see what we're made of. When Satan tempts you to demand things of God, remember that we do not live by bread alone. Find your satisfaction in God alone. And when Satan tempts you to build your own kingdom, remember that Jesus said, seek first his kingdom, his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. It's not about you. Never will be. It's about him, always. When Satan tempts you to test God, don't. Know the Word of God, all of it in context, so you won't be swayed by any ungodly ideas of telling God what he must do for you. Your walk may involve thorns, hurts, struggles, pain, loss, even death. Remember, you're in good company. That's exactly what Jesus' walk involved. I'm simply going to close with this passage. Part of it I already read from Philippians chapter 2. I would encourage you to spend some time, a really good thing to do during the Lenten season, and particularly this afternoon if you're interested. Just meditate for a time upon this passage in Philippians 2. I'm going to read verses 5 through 13. But listen how Paul describes Jesus, and listen how he makes the connection that he doesn't say, well, Jesus was this way, but he's so perfect, you don't have a chance. Don't even bother with this. No, he says, here's how you ought to be. Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 5, we'll close with this portion. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are both encouraged and humbled by your word this morning. Your example is one of victory, and yet it's a way that is victorious, probably in a way that we're not used to thinking of. It's victory by servanthood, victory by sacrifice, victory by obedience. Teach us that your way is always best, even when we don't understand it, even when it hurts. Help us to recognize that you never asked anyone to endure suffering without first suffering yourself. May we follow your example and be encouraged. We ask all of this in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen.